If you haven't met me before, I'm Juliet, married to Steve, who's usually up here preaching. We lead the church together with our wonderful team that you saw this morning. And you might be wondering where Steve is. Well, he's in Colombia at a church called Avivamiento, which is a church that's been in revival for 30 years. He loves to go. And I'm just telling you now that he went to one service on Friday night. He's already full of joy and excitement and fresh fire, fresh vision, fresh anointing. And he's got church all day today as well. So you don't want to miss it next week. Come, bring your friends, bring the sick. He went out there especially to pray for an increase of a healing anointing on this church. And he's going to be at Revival Prayer on Tuesday night. So we're going to have a party. So don't miss that either. But we have been doing a series of teaching on the characters of the Old Testament. If you've been here, you know we've gone through Abraham. We've gone through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we would be landing on Joseph, except for Joseph was the one that we started this whole series off with. You may remember before Christmas, Steve spoke about Joseph, and it was so fruitful that we felt like we wanted to go through all of the Old Testament big characters. And so if you haven't heard about Joseph, that particular talk, you can go back and listen to that on our live stream before Christmas. But we're going to move into the book of Exodus. We've gone through the whole of Genesis. We're going to move into the book of Exodus and the life of Moses. So open up your Bibles if you have your Bibles. We're actually going to land in chapter 3 eventually. Moses was a man who, at 80 years old, had an encounter with God that would define his life and ministry. He was a man who encountered the fire of God, the burning bush, and was called by God to do something incredibly awesome, to bring about the rescue of the Israelite community by holding up his arm, and the Lord would come behind his arm, and the whole of the Israelite community would come through the Red Sea and be set free from slavery. And then he took them to the mountain to worship the Lord. And there he would go up the mountain and receive the law of God, the holiness of God. And the Bible says that Moses would come to know the Lord as a friend. And of course, this all started when he had this amazing encounter with the Lord at 80 years old, when he saw the burning bush and the fire. And from that place, he became a man who would do nothing without the presence of God. And we know, because we say it lots of times, Exodus 33, that Moses was the one who said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going up from here. We're always quoting it in this church. But Moses had encountered the presence of the Lord at 80 years old. And from that point, it defined his life and leadership and ministry. And at that same time when he said, I'm not going to go anywhere without your presence, Lord, Exodus 33, he also said, show us your glory. Because he'd seen the glory. He'd seen the glory and he'd been in the presence and he didn't want to do anything without being with the Lord in that way. And he knew that he couldn't do anything that the Lord had asked him to do without walking behind the glory of God. You know, in this church, we always say we're a people of the presence, don't we? We've just been with the Lord. We worship for a long time because we just want to be in his presence and we want to give him the glory and we want to see his glory manifest among us. And we also want to go from that place into the lives that we lead. And you know, Moses is kind of like a foretaste of what was to come for us in Jesus. Of course, the rescue, the establishing of the ways of God, the entering the promise, it was all like a foretaste because it's about God and his redemptive plan, a foretaste of what he would ultimately do in Jesus, that Jesus would go to the cross and establish for us the rescue of God, that we could come into the promise because of what Jesus did on the cross and have the new life of the resurrection in us, born again, born of the Spirit, set free from the slavery of our old life, the sin of our old life, to live a new life in him. And we also participate in the rescue plan of God because from that point, he calls us to go into all the world to do what he did when he walked the earth and to tell men and women that there is this great rescue, to hold out our arm, to extend our hand as God is behind us so that people would be rescued out of darkness into light. And we do that from the place of his presence also. So as we look at the life and story of Moses, this is really where we're going to start. Because we're people of the presence and we have something to learn from this story. But the first two chapters, we're going to get to Exodus 3 in a moment, but the first two chapters narrate the whole of Moses' life up to the age of 80. And it starts off by telling us the story of all that happened before. Joseph and the brothers were in Egypt, as we know. That's the story before the end of Genesis. And it says that that generation were exceedingly fruitful, but then they died out and a new generation of Israelites was born. And there was a new king, and the new king didn't like them very much because they were exceedingly prosperous and were multiplying and fruitful because they were God's people. And that's what God always does with his people. And they're multiplying and fruitful, and he gets scared of them and he begins to enslave them. And it doesn't stop them. They're still exceedingly fruitful. So he pronounces this law that all baby boys must be killed by being thrown into the Nile at birth. And this is where Moses comes on the scene. As a baby born to a Hebrew woman who hid her baby for 3 months. And then when he was started to get noisy, she made a little basket for him, a special basket, and she put it into the Nile and put her baby into the Nile. And as the story goes, one day, his sister, Miriam, was close by watching as Pharaoh's daughter was walking by the Nile, and she saw him, and it says that she had compassion on him and she felt she would rescue him. It's amazing, really. You know, the daughter of the enemy of God's people rescues Moses. You know, all of these stories that we've been reading, we see so clearly, don't we, that nothing stops the plans of God, that nothing stops the promises of God, that God's will be done. He is a redeemer. He is redeeming our fallen, broken world, and what he has said, it will be done. And these stories, we read them and we're like, it just doesn't stop. Like, he just keeps coming. And even when there's opposition here, opposition, God's people enslaved, he's still going to have his way. Sometimes it takes a long time, but God's promises, his plans always prevail. And here, his promises and plans will come through one man, a baby, who he sees at birth and he chooses and he calls to rescue his people. And Pharaoh's daughter names him. She names him Moses, which means I drew him out of the water. That's amazing too. That was the name of the story that God would give Moses, because Moses would lift up his arm and part the Red Sea in the power of the Lord, with the anointing of the Lord upon him, and all of the people would be rescued from the waters. I drew him out of the waters. She's not an Israelite. You see, God's plans and promises over our lives always prevail, and he names us at birth. No matter what, when we've become a Christian or when we've known him, he sees us because he sees the end from the beginning. And names really matter to God. And this name, Moses, a baby, he'd seen the story already. You know, in this community, I really do pray, and I just want to rest here for a moment. I really do pray that we see our younger emerging generation and we see what God sees over their lives. We are a church that's teeming with young people, children, and teenagers. And would we see what God sees? This woman, Pharaoh's daughter, saw, said, named the very story of his life. Will we do that with our children? Will we call out the gold in their story? You know, I want to say to you, parents, mums and dads, do not miss the opportunity to call out the gold in your children. I know that we do it at home. We all do it at home. Well, I pray we do it at home. In the name of Jesus, I pray we would all do that at home, call out the gold in our children. But there's something about the corporate gathering when we come together and our children meet out there, or our children meet at the holiday club that's just gone this week, or our kids meet in youth, or our students meet in student church, where we have this phenomenal opportunity to call out the gold in them. And if you are a parent here today, I just want to say to you, you do not want to miss being out there with your children as we call out the gold. You know, sometimes we can be so tired that we don't necessarily want to be part of that community. We just want to be in here. But you know, I thank God that for the whole time my children were in children's ministry, I was out there. I was out there every single month. I was out there constantly. Because not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a parent and because I wanted to be part of the story of calling out the gold in them corporately. You see, for every spirit-filled, Jesus-loving parent that we have out there, we have so much more ability to call out the gold rather than, you know, that thing that can sometimes happen, which feels like crowd control. For every spirit-filled parent that's out there, we get to call out the gold, and there is so much gold. There is so much gold in our community out there. There was a story in our staff meeting the other week. Sophie, our kids pastor, was telling this story, and I just loved it so much. Just reminded me of this. And she just said that a child had been asked to do something special. I don't know what it was, a testimony or a prayer or something like that. And this child just turned around to her and said, "Sophie, I was born for this moment." I love that so much. That's what we want, that they would know that's what's on them, and that we would be able to say, "Yes, go on. Don't miss that. Don't miss it, parents." I am so grateful that I got to see so many moments out there with my kids that have defined, that have told the story of their lives. I saw it. We named them. We saw stuff in their lives. Don't miss that, parents. And then Moses grows up in the palace. After he's been named, "Moses, I drew you out of the water," he grows up in the palace and he gets to be 40 years old. And it says that he's out looking at what's happening with his people. And we don't know how he knew that, the story of his people. We just know that he did. And he's looking, and one day he gets so angry about what's happening to the Hebrews that he kills one of the slave drivers. He attacks them and kills them. And then the next time he's out there, he sees two Hebrews that are arguing, and he says, "Stop arguing." And they say, "Who made you judge and jury? Are you going to kill one of us too?" And he's busted in that moment. He realizes that he has to run, because from that point on, Pharaoh wants to kill him. And he loses everything, literally everything. But here's the thing, and we see this over and over again with these stories. You know, God is not looking to choose men and women who do everything right. He isn't. He's looking for men and women who have the right heart. And Moses had the right heart, he just did the wrong thing. He was stepping beyond what God had told him that he could do. He needed to learn to walk behind God instead of ahead of God. But what was on his heart was on the very heart of God, because he would raise up his arm and the waters would come over all the slave drivers and those who had been oppressing God's people. God would protect and defend his people, but it wasn't for Moses to do it. And Moses has to run. And he's in the desert. And it says that a priest of Midianite's daughters was sent out to get water. And they go and get water. And some shepherds come over and they start to disrupt them. Now, this was a situation, this is in Exodus 2, you can go back and read all of this. This was a situation that was quite dangerous for women. And at that point, you know, Moses could have taken a step back and said, "Hey, I've been the rescuer before. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to try that again, because, you know, that landed me in trouble." He does learn his lesson. He doesn't kill anybody. But he does step into the situation, and it says he rescued them. Rescue was in Moses from the very start, and God sees that heart. And from that point, he's blessed. He's blessed in the desert. And he's there for another 40 years, and he has children and he has a wife. And one day he's just going about his everyday business as a shepherd, and he's 80 years old, and he encounters the Lord. You know, the thing is, sometimes we're in a hurry with the promises of God. I say it to you again, you know, God's promises will always prevail, but sometimes they take a while. Sometimes we have to wait. And God was 80 years old, and it says this, if you have your Bible, we're going to read from Exodus 3. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. And from within a burning bush, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said to them, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now you go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that I have sent you. Because when you have been brought out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And then he tells him to go and assemble the elders of Israel to go in to speak to Pharaoh, to say, can we come to this mountain and worship God? And all of this happens, just as it said, from this encounter. And there are just a couple of things I want to say to you, because we too, people of the presence, go from encounters with the Lord, glory moments with the Lord. I just want to say a couple of things to notice about this moment that Moses has with the Lord. See, Moses is walking, doing his everyday business, shepherding the sheep, and he notices the fire. He notices the fire in the distance, and he notices there's something different about the fire. And he walks towards the fire. And it says that when he started to walk towards the fire, when God saw him walking towards the fire, then God spoke to him. See, people of the presence walk towards the fire of God. We need to walk towards the fire of God. And you see, the thing is about this story is what we're talking about is the manifest glory of God. That moment when he comes into the room, he comes into our bedroom, he comes into our life, he comes into that worship moment, he comes on a Sunday or wherever it is, and we just know he's here. His glory is here. I was talking to somebody before in the service, and I was saying, you know, it's almost like you can't say too much about it because it's actually theologically really hard. Because we know in the new covenant that we have total access to God. We know that we can come into the presence of God and be in the presence of God, that the veil is torn, that we can live in the presence of his glory. We know that. And yet we also know there are these moments, and we see it throughout the scriptures, of manifest glory, where he comes in a sort of otherly way, and it's different. It's the story of Acts 2. It's the story of Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out and the people are all drunk. And it's like it's not the everyday sitting and praying. Not that that's wrong, but it's like he's having a glory moment with the Lord. And he walked towards the fire. He noticed the fire. And, you know, Jesus said that people who would see the kingdom would have eyes to see and ears to hear. That they could see and hear the things of the kingdom and some wouldn't. And I want to say to you, the manifest glory of God is just like that. We need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. This is a moment. This is a glory moment. The king is in the house. It's that moment when there's silence in the room, when we're worshiping and we're just like bowed down. It's that moment in your room when you're praying and you're worshiping and you don't want to leave. He's here. It's that moment where there's a manifestation of his glory. Something otherly is happening in the room that we can't explain, and we don't want to theologically try and understand. It's a mystery, but something's happening. You know, people start screaming and there's freedom coming over the room. People start worshiping and they can't stop. People start singing in tongues and they can't stop. And it's like, we're in the glory. Walk towards the fire of God's glory, people of the presence. Everything comes from that place. Yes, it's his word, but his word teaches us that we can be in the glory, that we can live in the glory of his presence. And we're asking for more in this church. We're asking, Lord, that your presence, that we wouldn't go anywhere without your presence. But Lord, we're also saying, show us your glory. Let us see the more of your kingdom come here when we're in your glory, so that we can go from that place, so that we can be sent from that place. We had a leaders meeting the other week, and we had a glory moment in our leaders meeting. And I need to tell you that our leaders meeting is full of the most sensible people in the church. They're the people who have like big jobs. They come often quite tired. They often are looking at the watch because they've got to leave early. They've got to get up really early in the morning. They're the people who've been in this church the longest. They're the faithful people that have stewarded everything that we've seen here. And it's not that they're not expectant. It's just they come to hear the news. And in this leaders meeting, Steve was telling them about just what a wonderful season we're in, that we're seeing salvation, that we're seeing joy, so much joy. And he was saying to them, you have paid the price. You have been here through the good times and the bad times, the hard times. You've been here, you've stayed, you know, you've paid the price, you've prayed it in. And I just want to thank you. And I just want to tell you that there is joy coming on this house, like joy, like a gift of God. We're seeing joy in our worship. People can't stop dancing and they're laughing in the worship. And it's not all serious. It's just joy. The joy of our salvation is in the house. And then we worshiped together and we came towards the end of the worship, and I felt the Lord say that some people in the room had been robbed of their joy. And I just went up to Steve and I said, I feel like some people in the room have been robbed of their joy. When you said joy, they felt like, I have no joy. And then the worship subsided and we thought we were going to do a ministry time on joy. But actually the Lord took over and we had a glory moment, because there was, as the worship subsided, I could hear a woman laughing at the back. Just laughing and laughing and laughing all on her own. No one else was laughing. Everybody was like, who's that? And then I said to Tim, what's going on? I said, who's that? Who's that laughing? He told me who it was. I'm like, she never does that. That never happens with her. She was just like drunk in the spirit. And then Tim just starts giggling and Rachel starts giggling. And I said, like, what are you laughing at? I said, is it the Holy Spirit or is it jokes? And Tim was like, well, I think it's the Holy Spirit. And then he started laughing. And then they became drunk in the spirit. Then I was drunk in the spirit. And then all the students and the young people and the encounter years were literally on their knees, crawling around. Everybody was laughing. Everybody was like in this joy moment, because of course the Lord is saying, joy is in the house. The joy of our salvation was manifest among us. And it was a glory moment. And we could have said, like, we could have shut that down. We could have said, oh, yes, yes, she's laughing, but we've got to go on to the real business now. Although the Lord had said, some people need to find joy. It's just that we thought we'd be doing the ministry time and actually he did it. And I was like, God, can we have more ministry times like that where you literally do it before we've even walked into it? Glory. Glory. Moses walked towards the glory of God, and there the Lord spoke to him. Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground where you are standing is holy. In the glory, we see the holiness of God. And you know what has happened in our spirits through the cross of Jesus Christ is a done deal. We are made holy. We are saved. But you know, our bodies and our minds and our lives sometimes have to catch up. And we don't know all that there is to know of the wonderful glory of God and the holiness of God. When we come into the presence of the Lord, when we stand in that glory moment, we are changed. He says, take off your sandals. We are changed. It says 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are changed in his presence. But here's the beautiful thing, also beautiful, that Moses had no home. Moses had lost his home at birth. He had been cast out of his home of his childhood, and he was with a people that were not his own people, and it was not really his home, although he was comfortable there. And when the Lord said to Moses, take off your sandals, he was saying, come home. See, in the presence of the Lord, that's where home is for us. You know, we live in the world, but not of the world. And sometimes out there, it can feel quite hard. Sometimes we can literally feel like aliens. We are citizens of heaven on earth. And it is when we come into the presence of the Lord, when we're in that glory moment, you could be reading your Bible and you just feel like, oh, he's here. We're home. That's where home is for us. And that's why we say we're people of the presence. And then from that place, Moses is commissioned to go. And he does ask some questions. You know, we see Moses moved from somebody who was totally afraid in the presence of God. It can be scary in the presence of God. It can be scary when it comes. Don't think that's strange. You know, if you feel a bit scared when you hear the sound of the Lord, that's very biblical. But he moves from that place into being somebody who just begins to talk to God and ask questions. We can ask questions of God in the presence. And he says, how will I do this thing that you're, who, me? You know, in the presence of God, we are commissioned to do things that are bigger than ourselves, that he can do in and through us as we walk behind the glory of God, as we walk behind the presence of God. That's why Moses said, I'm not going anywhere without your presence, Lord. Because he knew he couldn't do the thing that God had asked him to do without standing behind him. And he says, what, like, if they ask me who sent me, what shall I say? I am has sent me to you. I don't think that's a very big answer to that question, do you? Just think about it for a moment. He's going to go and do something epic. And he says, just say, I am has sent me to you. I just want to say to you that when you're in the presence of the Lord, all the complexities of life and life with God become very simple. And we know who we are and what we're for, and we see him as he truly is, the Lord, Yahweh, the only one, the King over all our lives. And when we go from that place of his greatness, it doesn't matter how small we feel, because we can go out into all the world and say, you know what? Jesus is the only way. He is the Lord. There is no other. And we don't make excuses, and we don't try to sort of buff that up with lots of other words. We can just say it really simply. I am has sent me to you. I mean, you can use slightly different words to that, but. And he is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He's done everything on the cross, and there is no other way to be saved but by him. Give your life to Jesus, the Lord. He is the only one. And we just say it simply and we go from that place. And Moses would be commissioned to perform signs and wonders that were way beyond anything he ever dreamt of or knew in his everyday life. But he did it from the presence of the Lord. You know, we say we're people of the presence and we want to see the glory of the Lord. We will pray for a long time. We will worship for a long time. You know, if you come to revival prayer on a Tuesday night, we worship and worship and worship and worship and worship and worship. Why? Because we want to live in the presence of his glory. And we want to be sent from that place into our jobs, into our spheres, into our families, into everything we're doing, walking behind him, not walking ahead of him, learning to have his heart, but to minister in his power from him, the one who is the King of glory. And we get to do all the things that Jesus did when he walked the earth, all the signs and wonders. And I think that's something of what we'll talk about next week. The signs and wonders that come when we have been in the presence of the Lord. And I'll just finish with this. Somebody came up to me after the first service and he said, you do know, don't you, what happened after that epic leaders meeting where everybody was in the glory and laughing, drunk in the spirit like Pentecost Acts 2. He said, well, I went a few days later, having felt I'd had just such a glory moment with the Lord, to my dad, who I've been preaching the gospel to since I was saved. And he's quite close to the end of his life. And he's been telling us a number of times, he's been trying to lead him to Jesus. He's been talking to him about Jesus. And he said every single time at the end of his meetings with his dad, he prays a salvation prayer. And then he says, "Dad, do you want this?" And his dad says, "No." He said, "But I went from that meeting and the next day I went to see my dad and I felt the anointing still on me. And I said to my dad the same things. And then I prayed the prayer, the salvation prayer. And I said, 'Dad, do you want it?' And he said, 'Yes.'" And he was saved. This is what we're talking about, people of the presence. This is not just about us having a nice jolly. I do want to have jolly times with the Lord. But this is about we can't do anything without being in his presence and living in the presence of his glory. And from that, we get to do epic things.